For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again.
How's it going, Riv? You guys staying warm? I'm glad. Very mellow crowd this morning. Last Wednesday we had our annual members night, and what we do at that time is we spend some time in worship and we take the Lord's Supper together and we pray and stuff like that, but we also kind of go through our last year and what things looked like and how God worked through the church and kind of some dreams and aspirations for the future. If you didn't have a chance to make it out to that, if you go to rivchurch.com/impact2015, you can download some of the material that we covered, as well as a sort of annual report type of statement of how the year went. And so if you care about that, it's good stuff. It's really encouraging. A lot of really encouraging things happening. And so you can download that and check that out. So back in the 19th century, there was a guy by the name of William Gladstone. And William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of England. And one day, a young guy came up to him and asked him, listen, for some career advice. He said, I want to talk to you about my career and just kind of see what you have to say. And he said, great. Tell me what you are up to these days. And he said, well, I'm going to law school. And he said, great. What do you plan on doing after law school? And he said, well, I'm hoping to pass the bar. And he said, great. What then? He said, well, I'm really hoping to be elected to the House of Parliament in order to be able to serve England. He said, that's fantastic. What then? And he says, well, if I am elected, I want to do great things for my country, for Britain, and I just hope to have a long career serving Britain. He says, wonderful, what then? And he said, well, then I suppose I would retire and enjoy life. And Gladstone said, what then? He said, well, I guess I'd die. And Gladstone said, and what then? And the young man said, I don't know. I've never thought about that. And he said, young man, you are a fool. Go home and think about your life. So I'm not sure if that actually happened or not, but that's a fantastic interaction, because what Gladstone was trying to get at for this young man is that while this life is important, it's just a small part of all eternity. And if he only thought about this life, he would be very, very short-sighted. What we're doing right now as a church is we're working our way through the book of Philippians. We're going to be doing this until Easter. And what we've seen so far in the last couple weeks is that the major theme of Philippians is joy. That the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, is joyful and wants the Philippians to know why he has joy, and he wants them to have the same joy he does. And so here's Paul, who has gone through all of this intense suffering. He is chained to a Roman guard for 2 years in a Roman prison, and yet he has joy. Why? Well, what we're going to see today is Paul has joy because he wasn't short-sighted. He wasn't looking only to this life. He had his eye on a bigger prize. If you have your Bibles with you, flip or tap to Philippians 1, and we're going to start with the verse that we left with last week so we can kind of ramp into this. We're going to start with verse 18. Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, if you were with us last week, you know the context. The context is in the city of Rome, there were a bunch of people that were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it for one of two reasons. Some of them were preaching it because they were encouraged by Paul's imprisonment. It caused them to be emboldened with their faith. And so they thought, well, if Paul can go through that, then I can go through that. And so they went out and preached the gospel, and others were trying to compete with Paul. They were preaching out of envy, out of rivalry, out of selfish ambition. And Paul essentially says, so what? When he says, what then? It's so what? He goes, I don't really care. As long as they are preaching the gospel of Jesus, I'm happy. I can rejoice that the gospel is going out. That's what he's saying here. And so he says, and in that I rejoice, the fact that the gospel is being preached. But then he says it again. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. That's an interesting statement, because that's a really bold, strong word, will. It's like he's saying, yes, I will rejoice because the gospel is being preached. I do rejoice in that. And then it's like he pauses and says, yes, I will rejoice. He's making a statement of fact, of decision, that he's looking at himself in jail, in chains, not knowing whether he's ever going to see the sun again. He might be in jail the rest of his life. He might be executed. He might be set free. There's this uncertainty about his life, right? There's an uncertainty about his future, but there is no uncertainty to how Paul is going to respond to that future. He says, I will rejoice. I have made up my mind. I have made the decision that no matter what happens to me, I will rejoice. Now, where does a dude get confidence like that in prison? Well, he goes on to tell us, starting again, we'll start the middle of 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that I will, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so now we have another strong word. He has said, I will rejoice. And he says, I will rejoice because I know something. He goes, I am confident in something. And what is that something? He says that this will all turn out for my deliverance. Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying, I am confident that I'm getting out of prison, right? Is that what he's saying? I'm confident that I'm not going to have chains anymore, that I'm going to be released from this Roman guard, that I know I will be delivered from this. I don't think that's what he's getting at. There's a lot of reasons for that. The first one is, he's using a very specific phrase here when he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. There's an echo back to another story in Scripture, and Paul would have known the Old Testament of the Bible very well, and I wonder if Paul is referencing another story. Now, we don't know this for sure. He doesn't say that. He didn't add a footnote. But if you've ever heard the story of Job in the Old Testament, you may be able to see this. See, Job, and if you were at the Holt venue about a month or so ago, Steve Summerlott taught on Job. But let me give you a summary of Job's life. It sucked. And Job found out within the span of minutes that he had lost all of his camel, and that's a sad thing if you're a camel guy, right? All of his camels were dead. All of his oxen were dead. And if you're not an animal guy, the next one gets you. All of his kids were dead. He had 10 kids. And in the span of one day, all of his camels, all of his oxen, all of his children died. And he found out about it from three different messengers within the span of minutes. And then Job got sick. And he got a very particular kind of sick. He had these pussy boils on his body. And what it says in Job is that he had these pussy boils from the crown of his head. I want you to imagine having pussy boils inside your hair, right? And so, right, just right all the way through every nook and cranny of his body, it says to the bottom of the soles of his feet, right? And so the only relief that Job could get from the pussy boils was to sit and take pottery shards that had been broken off from clay pots and to scrape the pussy boils. I think that itching just must have felt good or something, right? And so this is what Job is going through. And his wife and his best friends have a clear message to him. They're like, Job, we think you should do two things. We think you should curse God, and we think you should kill yourself, right? Encouraging wife to have, right? So these are the two things we think you should do. And in Job 13, Job gives his response to their two pieces of advice. He says, keep silent. Let me retranslate that. Shut up. And let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless person would dare come before him. Now, there's remarkable theological depth and clarity in these few verses. What Job is getting. Listen to all the things that he said. Just if we could just boil down, this is a sermon unto itself, right? He says this. He says, I have no right to take my own life. God, I can't take my life, my own flesh into my teeth, right? He's like, I am not responsible for my life. God just gets to decide when I'm born. God gets to decide when I die. I don't have the right to make that call. He said, and he says, God has a right to do whatever he wants to with me, even if that thing he wants to do to me is suffering. And then he says, and if God is the cause of the suffering, then I will still hope in him. And confident in all of these things, I'm going to tell God to his face that I don't think this was my fault. Now, think about all of that. Put all of that together, and it's kind of amazing, right? So what he's saying is I believe in a very personal God who I can go face to face with, and I can tell him, listen, God, I don't think I've done anything wrong here. I don't know why this is happening to me. And yet, in all of this, I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. But I trust you, and even if you cause me to suffer, my hope is not going to be in this life. My hope is going to be in you. And he says, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, was Job saying that he thought just the camels were coming back, the oxen were coming back, his kids were coming back? His health was going to come back. I don't think that's what Job was getting at. Job wasn't saying that he believed that God was going to deliver him from his suffering. I believe Job was saying that God was going to deliver him through his suffering. That the hope that he had was that he would be vindicated. That's the deliverance. That deliverance is vindication. That his faith would be vindicated because he had placed his hope in the right thing. Not in anything earthly, but in something bigger in God. And that's what he's saying. That's my vindication. So now hold on to that and flip back to Philippians. And listen to Paul. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Same phrase. As it is my eager expectation. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's like, my eager expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed. What would cause Paul to be ashamed? If all that he was going through was to naught, right? That if he had placed his faith in the wrong thing, right? If he had gone through all of this intense suffering and this imprisonment, and he gets to the end of it, and he dies, and he goes to nowhere, right? or he was wrong about his faith and Jesus wasn't the Messiah. That's where he would be ashamed. And so what he's saying is, I have placed my faith in Jesus, and so I so believe that Jesus is in control of the situation that my desire is that Jesus will be honored in my life, even if that means I'm suffering in prison or in my death if I have to die in execution for this. In other words, what Paul is saying is the same thing Job was saying, not that he would be delivered from his suffering, but that he would be delivered through his suffering. And that his faith would be vindicated because he placed his hope in the right thing. But Paul knew that he couldn't do this on his own. That's why he says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's like, I'm leaning into two things. If I'm going to make it, I'm leaning into two things. And the first is your prayers. Now, let's talk about prayer for a second, because prayer is weird. Can we just admit that? I mean, think about prayer. Prayer, it's like you're talking to the air. Sometimes I go for walks and I pray, and I put my headphones in, so people think that I'm just singing to the music, right? Because it's weird, right? It looks like you're talking to the air. And anybody who has decided not to pray for a while, it's remarkably easy not to do it, right? Because it feels like, is this a very active thing that I am doing? Is my prayer actually making a difference? But if we believe that there really truly is a God, and that that God cares for us, and that he wants to have a relationship with us, then he wants to hear from us. He has communicated to us in his word, and he wants to hear from us in our prayers. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm sitting in this jail cell, and I know I can make it because I know that you are praying, and I know that God is hearing your prayers. Prayer is powerful. It's real. It's one of the most active things that we can do. I was doing an internet search recently to look at Riverview's first website we ever had. This is it. Is that not gorgeous or what? We even had a tractor. Whatever. But if you look at the tiny little letters right up here, you can see it right there. Prayer. One of the very first things that we did on our first website is we said, we believe prayer is so powerful, we want our people praying. And to this day, prayer is still on the front page of our website. If you go to riffchurch.com/prayer, you can go right there, or you can go right to the website itself and click on prayer, and right on the bottom of the screen, there's a place to put your prayer request, because we believe prayer works. We believe prayer is how God unleashes things. We don't know how to understand that, but we know he wants to hear from us. And so here's the thing, a couple things. First of all, if you want to be prayed for, we want to pray for you. On the website, there's a place you can submit your prayer requests. Every week, these little tear-off sections of your program, you can write down something to pray for, and there will be people who will pray. We compile a prayer digest that compiles everything from the website and from what people write down, and we email it to hundreds of people in the church who want to pray. And the pastors get together with a bunch of the leaders once a week, and we pray for people in the church. And so know that we want your prayer requests. We also want you to pray. So on your little tear-off and on the website, you can sign up to be one of those hundreds of people that gets prayer requests. So we remove any kind of information that would be identifying for a person so that you're just praying for people without necessarily knowing who they are. But we want prayer because we think prayer is essential. See, he's crying. Let's pray for that kid, right? So, but prayer isn't just something we do because we want to get stuff from God. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, famously said this. I love his phrase about prayer. He says, Paul, in this passage and in other places, does not see prayer as merely a way to get things from God, but a way to get more of God himself. Check this out, because it's right here in this passage. He says what? Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He sees that the Holy Spirit and prayer are interconnected like this. It's why Jesus, before he went to the cross, said to his disciples, listen, it's going to be better for you guys when I go away, which is a remarkable statement for Jesus to make. And he says, because I will send the Helper. I will send the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the life of every follower of Jesus. And so when we read the Bible and it actually makes sense to us, that's the Holy Spirit. When any of my rambly sermons make sense, right? It's the Holy Spirit. I have people who find me, I'll be like, that was the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life, right? Walk out in the hallway, someone will say, man, that really hit me. I'm like, how? I know, I was there, and it was terrible. And they're like, well, you said this sentence. I'm like, I don't remember saying that. Definitely didn't write it, right? So the Holy Spirit has this way of illuminating Scripture and convicting of us of sin. And also in our suffering, it is the Holy Spirit that comforts. And so we pray. And so Paul says, listen, I know I can make it through this because of your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he says, and so with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. By life or by death. See, Paul had no delusions that things were just going to be rosy. He's like, if I live, it's going to be for Christ. If I die, it's going to be for Christ. And then he continues and says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Let's just think about that for a second. He's like, it's kind of a toss-up as to whether I would want to live or whether I'd want to die, because to go would be far better. What is Paul understanding? What he understands is that this life that we're living is just a single pixel. It's just that. You see it? Your life is right there. It's that pixel. Let me help you. Now do you see it? Your whole life, the whole existence that you have is right there. It's that one tiny little pixel. So all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your plans, all of the people you've ever met, all of your joys, all of your sorrows, it sits inside of that tiny little pixel. And the rest of eternity is everything else. Not just on the screen, but everything else in this building, everything else on this planet, everything else in this universe. Go as far as you want to go and keep going. That's everything else. And so if that is true, which is what Paul really, I think, understood it to be, if it's true that our whole lives are a single pixel, why is it that so many of us live single pixel lives? We're so worried about this. I'm worried about that, right? I'm a planner. I got my whole pixel planned, right? I got big stuff planned. Like I'm planning for my retirement. I'm always looking at the retirement statements. Am I going to be able to retire? Is this ready? And I got my kids starting to eke out to college. I've kind of planned out how we're going to do the college thing. I know that in 8 days, by the way, I'm writing my first book. I'm very excited about it. But the manuscript is due in 8 days, and I'm not done. But I've got the 8 days planned, right? I got everything in my pixel planned. Some of you, you don't plan jack. Right? You're like just floating around in your pixel. And it doesn't matter, because whether you're a planner or you're not a planner, it's still there. That's it. That's all we got. And so Paul, in Philippians 1, he gives us two big truths about the pixel. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is far better. Let's talk about the second one first. To die is gain. What is he getting at? Is Paul, would he rather die? Yes. Is he suicidal? No. Is he morbid? No. Is he saying that death is a joy? No, death is the enemy. Is he saying we shouldn't mourn when people die? No, he's not. What he's saying is he understands that there is a tiny pixel in which he's living right now, but to get out of the pixel into everything else, that is gain. It's why he says, I am hard-pressed between the two, to decide between the two. Honestly, though, if you were to ask me right now, Noel, would you prefer to die today or live for another 30 years? I'm going to pick living for 30 years, right? I mean, but that's not what Paul would pick. He's like, I'm hard-pressed between the two because I know the one is far better. Listen, I intellectually know the one is far better. But Paul knew the other one was far better. How does Paul know that? Well, I've got a passage in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to put it on the screen because I want you to keep looking at the pixel. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and by the way, it turns out to be Paul. It was kind of like he's saying, you know, I have to ask a question for my friend. That's what Paul's doing. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and by the way, that would make it before he wrote Philippians. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, don't get freaked out about that. First heaven generally would be thought of as, you know, our atmosphere, what we can see, the things above us, and then the second heaven would be the stars and the planets and all that goes out from that, the third heaven. That's the heaven that you think of, right? So I'm caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I have no idea how he doesn't know that, but this is a freaky thing, right? Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He's reminding you. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. By the way, if anyone ever says, hey, I went to heaven and I've come back and I want to tell you about it, Paul says, if that actually happened, you're not allowed to say. He says, I can't talk about this. I can't even tell you what's going on. And so if there is somebody that we're going to believe about whether it is better to be in the pixel or to get out of the pixel, Paul's the guy. Because somehow, whether in the body or out of the body, who knows, God knows, he's been there and he's like, it's good. We do have little inklings, little pictures of it. And we read the book of Revelation. Some people don't like to read it because it freaks you out, but it's amazing. There's this picture of what the afterlife is like. And I'll tell you, it's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. If that's heaven, send me to hell. I'm serious. I don't want to do that for eternity. I don't. So, and I'm glad, and I can say that because it's not true. It's not what happened. You read the Revelation, what do you get? You get this picture of the next life, the one outside of this pixel, is a new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth. It's like what we have now just blown up into grander proportions because in this new heaven and new earth, there is no sin. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. There is no death. And in this new earth, there's actually a new city that is built. And in this city, there are streets of gold, and the whole building's made out of kind of like, I don't even know how to describe it, but like John in the book of Revelation just keeps saying, well, it's like, because he doesn't have words for it. It's like gold. It's like the buildings are made out of, I don't know, precious jewels. He's like, there's this river flowing through the city that is the river of life, and then there's this tree of life which bears fruit that heals the nations so that there is no more that sin and strife. And so just you can begin to just imagine what this is like, and then you get it when Paul says, to die is gain, it is much better, because that's where we will spend eternity. And if that's where we are going to spend eternity, why are we so worried about the pixel? Why are we so focused there? And when we are focused there, why are we so misfocused there? That's why Paul said, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. What does he mean? Well, Galatians 2, he talks about this a bit. He says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying is that life in the pixel is now lived differently. Because we used to live just kind of stuck in that pixel, focused on ourselves, but then Jesus lived a sinless life, and he gave us a little bit of a different picture. And then he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, our sins were nailed with him to the cross, and so we were crucified with him, setting us free from the pixel, right? And so now we can live as Christ's representatives, as the body of Christ here on earth. And so now we live as Christ lived. And as we're going to see next week, the way Christ lived is he suffered. So sometimes we suffer. The suffering doesn't go away, but it is through that suffering that we are delivered. And we know that this life is just a pixel, so we can do it. We can live with hope. And even Paul, who understood that even though he was going to be with Christ one day and it would be much better, he just really felt this, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I love this. It's like Paul saying, listen, I know it's going to be better to go be with Jesus, but I know you guys kind of need me, so I have a feeling the way Jesus rolls, he's going to leave me here for a while. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So he's like, I'm pretty confident that this is going to go this way, but he's not saying, I'm sure of this. He's saying, I'm pretty confident that this is what's going to happen, that I'm going to get out. I'm going to see you guys one day. I'm going to live for a while, and it's going to be a joy for you and for me. I think this is what Prime Minister Gladstone was trying to get through to that young man in his snarky little way. He was saying to him, why are you so focused on the pixel? Yeah, it's good to plan. These are all great things. Go to law school. Pass the bar. Become a politician. Do good for Great Britain. Retire. Enjoy your retirement. But don't forget that that's just a pixel. We're all facing an eternity after that. So that means for those of us who are not followers of Jesus yet, I would implore you to really seriously consider the claims of Jesus, because if this is true, there's something so much bigger, so much better for you after this life. Place your faith in Jesus, trust in him, be with him for eternity. To die is gain. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, let's just live in the pixel differently. Think of it this way. I mean, we're trapped inside that little pixel. Instead of focusing on the pixel all the time, how about we use what's in the pixel and through it, we look out? How do we do it? There's all kinds of ways. Think about your money. Enjoy your money. There's scripture that says to enjoy money. We've got plenty of that. Enjoy what God has given you. Take care of your kids with it. Proverbs even says that a godly man leaves an inheritance for his children. So do that. Do those things. And leverage what he has given you for all the rest of this. So instead of just being focused on this, find a way to leverage your finances for the gospel. Take care of people. Use it as a gospel initiative in someone's life. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. That's part of it. But I'm talking about being a wildly generous person who figures out how to leverage everything that you've been given in such a way that people look at you and say, why are you such a generous person? Well, let me tell you about what it means to gain in Christ. Our time is the same way, how we spend our time, how we schedule things, how we live our lives, what we focus on, our parenting, our friendships, our family. Every one of those things can be taken from inside and flipped out to tell people about Jesus, so that we're living in the pixel for everything outside of the pixel. Living eternally while we're living finite lives. That's what Paul was getting at when he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's why he could be so joyful now. Because he said, listen, if God keeps me suffering now, that's a good thing. If he keeps me alive now, that's a good thing. If he sends me to be with you, that's a good thing. Because all of it is living in Christ. This is me living for him, and I know that one day I will be with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example here, and especially for those of us who are facing any kind of suffering right now. We thank you for this truth from Job and this truth from Paul, that this will lead to my deliverance. And help us not to be so short-sighted as to think that that necessarily means our deliverance here. But help us to remember that you will deliver us through our suffering, that our faith is vindicated through hoping in you and you alone. And so we pray with Paul in eager expectation and hope that we will not be ashamed by having the faith in the wrong thing, but we trust that we have the faith in the right thing in Jesus. And we want to live lives in this pixel that point to him so we can bring as many people with us to glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.